Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Hopefully you have a Bible. If you don't have one, we have several copies on the back table. Feel free to use one of those. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing or doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, before he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough, buy enough bread for all these folks just to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, we ask that you would be the preacher and teacher among us this morning, that this book that we just read from would not simply be a book written by men and women, but instead it would be a book written by your Spirit, and that is living and active, and able, Lord, to show us your grace and mercy. So, Lord, show us Jesus in these pages. Show us Christ. Show us our need of him. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, George Mueller was a 19th century British orphanage builder. There's a very well-known story, perhaps you know it, about his great faith and about how God answered his prayers. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food that wasn't there, of course, and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in." Soon after, there was another knock on the door. It was a milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for 300 thirsty children. God answers our prayers in amazing ways. He performs amazing miracles. And this miracle, the feeding of 5,000, this is the only miracle, other, of course, than the resurrection of Jesus himself, that is reported in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this morning I want to spend a little time on what is probably a very familiar text to all of us, and consider how God indeed provided a sufficient Savior for this overwhelming hunger, as the title points out. We're going to look at the setting in verses 1 through 4, a massive need of minute and supplies, verses 5 through 9, and then the miracle itself in verses 10 through 14. Let's look again at verses 1 through 4 as we see John give us the setting of this. Let me read that again for us. It says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." And so we see here Jesus looking for some respite from the crowds. He's sitting on the side of the mountain with his disciples. In fact, Mark's account of this feeding, Jesus actually calls to his disciples, "Come and rest for a while," which I think is good advice for all of us. Come and rest for a while. So I think Jesus was looking for respite. It says in verse 2 that the crowd was coming to follow him. not to seek Jesus per se, or to hear him teach, but to see kind of the traveling miracle show that they heard or perhaps seen themselves what Jesus had done in terms of the healing of the sick. I mean, just the previous chapter, we talked about how Jesus healed the man who's lame, for example. So it is possible that you can follow Jesus and not have saving faith. Their faith was spurious. They were more interested in what Jesus could do for them than putting their faith and trust in him. Sometimes we are tempted to treat God that way. Sometimes we come to prayer with a laundry list of requests. And if you're like me, sometimes your laundry list of requests is much longer than your, for example, your prayers of praise or your confession of your sin or other things. So we treat God as kind of a vending machine of miracles. We put in the prayer coins. We hope that something pops out that we will like. This reminds me of Jacob. For those of you who were here the last Sunday of last year, I preached on Genesis 32. Jacob took a vow in Genesis 28, and perhaps this prayer will ring true with you. He made a vow and he prayed, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, well, then the Lord shall be my God." It's a lot of conditions, a lot of conditions that Jacob put on him. As you know, God only allowed Jacob to go so far. So he wrestled him and wounded him in a merciful way in Genesis 32. So instead, let us come to Jesus and find our rest. Let us find our rest in him. Let's put away the laundry list of requests and instead come and rest with him for a while. Let's not treat God as some sort of vending machine or blessing computer, so to speak. Let's instead treat him as the Lord of our lives. Because I bet he can answer our prayers in more wonderful ways than we could possibly imagine. One last thing before we leave this passage. John puts a clue here that indicates where the story is heading. It's in verse 4. It says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." In some ways, this could just be a timestamp. It kind of lets us know, you know, the rough events here are about a month after what we saw in Genesis or John chapter 5. But it's more than a timestamp. It points to a great feast for the Jewish people in the past, on the eve of their great rescue from the clutches of Egypt. Now another miraculous feast is about to be observed. But this one is for Jews and Gentiles alike. The rescue not from Pharaoh, but from the clutches of sin. Jesus here is fulfilling the Passover because he is the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist already testified in John chapter 1 or 2, he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus, in a sense, fulfills the Passover, both in the feeding of the 5,000, and I would also argue, in his life and death and resurrection. So just a thought there on verse 4. Let's look at the next section, verses 5 through 9. We see a massive need and minute supplies. Okay, verse 5. "Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?'" By the way, always a trick that if God asks, God or Jesus are asking a question, they don't really need to know the answer. They know the answer already. God's kind of like that. He knows all the answers. So there must be something else afoot. And there is here. Verse 6, "He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." By the way, that's about $50,000, roughly, $75,000, roughly, in today's money. "That would not be enough for them, not enough bread for each of them to get a little." Very small amount. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?'" So we'll stop there and talk about this. First, notice that Jesus asked Philip where to buy bread for these guests. Jesus, in a sense, through John's writings, kind of winking at us as readers, because he's letting us in on the fact that he already knew what he was going to do. Why ask? And as I mentioned, there's a reason. Jesus asks because he's testing them. He's testing their faith. He's testing their dependence and need upon him. They're testing about perhaps if Philip and then Andrew can see beyond just this material world. Well, there are two answers to this exam. Notice Philip focuses on what we don't have. Man, 200 denarii, you know, $50,000, if we had that, we wouldn't be able to feed all these folks. Look at what we don't have. We don't have anything. Andrew, meanwhile, focuses on what little we do have. And I always wonder about this little boy. How old was he? And did he give his lunch willingly? Perhaps sometimes you've heard this preached in some mainline churches, and the meaning is always, well, we should always share our lunch with other people, or something like that. But meanwhile, these five loaves and two fish, we're talking about sardines. We're talking about little biscuits. We're talking about really small things. Both Andrew and Philip have serious doubts as to how to proceed. The need is overwhelming. And how do we go about feeding so many with so little? Perhaps you're like me. If I was in this story somehow, I would ask, what's the process? Where do we start? How do we do this? It's easy to become discouraged sometimes as a small church, because we compare ourselves with other larger congregations who have more. They've got more people. They've got more finances. They have more buildings. They have a youth group, etc. And sometimes it's really easy to feel that way personally about ourselves. What could I possibly do to serve in God's kingdom? I don't have, fill in the blank. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. I don't pray well. I certainly don't pray out loud in groups. I don't have the courage to evangelize. I don't have seminary training. We oftentimes focus on what we don't have. But if we have Jesus, that's enough. If we have Jesus, that's enough. Because his calling will make us competent, will it not? Look at what Jesus does with so little here. I mean, there is very little material here. No problem, Jesus says. So when there's a massive need and minute supplies, remember there is also a majestic Savior who can meet all of our needs like that. And that's exactly what he does. I don't know if he snapped his fingers, but let's look at the last few verses here, verses 10 through 14. Jesus said, have people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. So notice it's just men they're talking about. So there likely could have been 15, 20,000 people if you count women and children. And so Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. So he sits them down in groups. Perhaps that's how they were able to count how many men there were. Perhaps there were groups of 50 or 100. But notice not just the miracle, the fact that they had some food. Notice the amount of food that's given here. The fish, in verse 11, they had as much as they wanted. It was all you could eat. My parents used to love to go to Las Vegas back in the day. Back when it wasn't such an expensive place as it is now. You know, kind of a all-you-can-eat buffet for $2.99. I think my dad would go up 7 or 8 times in one meal. He really wanted to get his money's worth. Yeah, that $2.99. That's the kind of thing here. I want you to see the lavishness that is occurring here. Somehow Jesus took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he not only gave them as much as they wanted, there were leftovers. There was a doggy bag. There were 12 doggy bags, it says in verse 13, left behind by those who'd eaten. Nothing should be lost. Never had so much come from so little. Then, of course, notice the reaction of the crowds. This is the prophet that had been promised, is basically what they're saying. And we talked about that last time as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses talked about a prophet that was to be raised up who would be a Messiah. Notice also, skip ahead one verse to verse 15, which I'll talk about next week. Jesus would not allow the crowds to proclaim him as king. They wanted to take him and force him as king. Jesus is, of course, a king already, but only his father would be able to crown him king, and only after he had died for the sins of his people. Remember the purposes of these signs. Proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. And so Jesus feeds the 5,000. He does so with great aplomb. And again, I think of that little boy, and I wonder perhaps if he was able to explain to his parents, well, yeah, I brought this food with me. Now I've got all this other food that I'm bringing home that's even more than the one I started. It's amazing. Well, this morning, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Of course, that was the story of how Elizabeth and then Mary both find out that they're pregnant, and the angel says to them in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So we have a God who built a nation from an old man, Abraham, and his barren wife, Sarah. You may remember, they didn't have any children for a long time. We have a God who parted the waters of the sea to provide an escape for Israel from their Egyptian overlords, right? Rescued them from their slavery. We have a God who provided unending nourishment for his prophet, Elijah, and the widow of Zarephath during a famine, even raising her dead son from the grave. We have a God who built an international community of faith using 12 extraordinarily ordinary people, men. So Jesus Christ proclaimed in numerous nations and in countless languages. We have a God who is building his church today, despite persecution in the Middle East and Asia. And this is the same God who has provided us, who has provided Jesus Christ to live and die in the place of sinners like us. The same God who lives in his people through the Holy Spirit. The same God who conquers the hearts of unbelieving persons and makes us trophies of his grace. This morning, where are you in the midst of all this? I have no doubt that many of us are overwhelmed this morning. We're overwhelmed with need. We have financial need. We have relational need. We're lonely. We have need for our job. We kind of feel stuck and we're in a dead-end spot. Our parents or grandparents are disappointments to us. Or our children and grandchildren are the same. If that's you this morning, if you're struggling, if you're in need of God's grace, know that God, that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with him. So may we repent of our unbelief. May God increase our faith. And may God show his power through us. Imagine being one of the ushers in that feeding. Perhaps God can do something amazing among us this morning. Perhaps God can do something amazing among us in this city. May he be glorified in our need. Because God is a God of the impossible. And he loves us. And he will meet our needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision for us. We thank you that in Jesus we have enough. That if we have the whole world and don't have Jesus, we have nothing. But if we have Jesus if we have Jesus alone, we have everything. So Lord, show us your grace in our lives. Show us your mercy. Show us how we can build your kingdom in this city. Lord, be glorified in our impossibilities. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.